we are full of liver and snow. Every foe has been defeated. Every enemy has been defeated. Number 200.
Once we stood in the
find ourselves closer to the Lord Jesus in His presence. So I'd like first to turn to some verses just to show you what our purpose is, and we know what our portion is, and we know these verses very well. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There are many today who are seeking after earthly blessings, but that's not something that's going to last, is it? In Sunday school, we talked about how no matter how much that money was worth, it would not last for eternity. But God has given us something that will last. It's something we can enjoy now, and it's something that we can enjoy forever. Let's look over to the sixth verse of the second chapter. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice how many times when we find ourselves lifted up, we find ourselves in closeness, in nearness to the Lord Jesus. Lovely, isn't it? Because I believe that what the Spirit of God wants to do is to occupy us with those things that He has for us, and at the same time to occupy us with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise us up together. May we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the first chapter, we have there that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the blood. So when we consider our portion, we consider those things which are ours because of what God wants to give us, our blessing, our heavenly blessing, we find that the person of the Lord Jesus brought in so very closely with Him. And is that not a proper thing? To associate our heavenly blessings with the heavenly man. Let's look over then to Romans, the book of Romans. Chapter 6. And verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that at like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. His resurrection. We have that, you know, it said in Ephesians, hath made us. Hath made us. How can we say, has made, in heavenly places, when we're still here? I believe that God has given us those truths to enjoy in our soul while we're here. We can enjoy them. They're ours. They really are, you know. They're not any less ours now than they will be when we're in the full enjoying of them up there. They really are. The resurrection truths that we have, the fact that we've been buried with Christ and raised again, those truths are ours. And we can enjoy them now. We shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection. What a lovely thing that God has given us the truth that there is resurrection. And we are living, and we should be living in a new life. Buried with Him in baptism, we have that privilege now of walking after the new man. Colossians again. The third chapter, if ye then be risen with Christ, we're risen with Christ, we, you, yes, by faith, we stand on the ground of resurrection. of sharing, of knowing by faith all of those things which God has spoken. We don't enter into the fullness of them, but there are to enjoy them. Do I enjoy it? No, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that as I get with the busyness of the day and the busyness of the week, perhaps even as I journey home, I'll probably forget the ground that the Lord's given me, resurrection ground. I probably will forget. But we have the exhortation here, don't we? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead, and your life is here with Christ and God. What a lovely thought, I believe. That Christ has promised us something better than anything we have in this world. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy the human heart, but Christ can satisfy. And He has given us to know that that place that we're going to enjoy those things are going to be with Him in glory. Set your affections on things above. I believe that God has given to this truth as an encouragement to us, because it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? When we see so many things going on around our circumstances. Sometimes we know that it seems like every single person has a special exercise, a special circumstance, a special thing about which they may be troubled or having difficulty. But the Lord is there. That's a trite expression to say, look to the Lord. But it's a right expression. It's a right expression. Because I believe that if we have Him before us, if we can set our affections on things above and look at our circumstances with a view to the truth of resurrection, we find that it carries us beyond this world, out of our circumstances by faith, and into a sphere where our thoughts and affections can be centered. Well, let's look then at some people who we have been given an account of their circumstances before and after the truth of resurrection has been applied. And so let's look in John's Gospel. John's Gospel. The 11th chapter. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick. Sometimes we get sick. Do we recognize that we are a certain man in the eyes of the Lord? Do we recognize that even though we may be alone in our illness, we are not alone in terms of the Lord's at the hour we want? I believe that we can say when we are ill or something of that sort, I believe that we can say we're a certain man or a certain boy or a certain girl in the eyes of the Lord. Walls don't keep the Lord out. Ceilings don't keep the Lord out. When we're lying on our bed, we should be praying for our wounds. A certain man, Lazarus, was sick. Named Lazarus from Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. I'm not sure that this is factual, but I read that there are some who believe that Martha may have been a widow, and that Mary probably was never married, and Lazarus was sick. Where was Bethany? Bethany, as I understand it, was on the south side of the Mount of Olives. A small town. We don't read much about it. We don't read much about Bethany that I know of in the secular literature. And so you might say that here was this poor sick man in this house with perhaps a widowed sister and an unmarried sister. I don't think that there was anything that they could complain, that they could boast of as being great. And I wonder what they thought of themselves a poor weak little company, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know, Mary was the one who stumbled about much sooner. Lazarus was sick. What a trio. Nothing that they could claim. I don't think they were very rich. We don't read much about their house that I know of. But we read that Lazarus was a certain man. And I believe that God sees us, you and I, you and me, in our surroundings as a certain man. And he has his eye on us. No matter how rich or how poor, he sees you as an individual. The second verse, it was that Mary which anointed the people, who anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice that, he whom thou lovest is sick. Mary and Martha knew one thing, they knew that the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus. But I believe that there's something that Martha didn't say. Martha didn't say the Lord doesn't do. And I believe that when we seek the Lord's help for somebody else, I think it's very proper to do that and to recognize that the Lord loves them. I think it's also a lovely thought to say, you love me too, Lord. You love me too. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now I'm going to turn down to the fifth verse because I want to emphasize this issue of love. Mary, his sister said, he whom thou lovest is sick. The scriptures say, now the Lord loved him. Now the Lord loved him. Oh, you say, Martha, you were the one that was cumbered about with my servant. Certainly, Lord doesn't love you that much. That's what he said. Now, Jesus loved me. Does he love me in all my failures? Does he love me just like I am? Does he see me as I really, really am? All my warts and all my moles, does he love, see me just as I am? Love me anyway? Yes, he does. In my failure, Martha says Jesus loved her. And her sister, and Lazarus. Well, the sixth verse. Now, when he had therefore heard therefore that he was sick, he believed in the same place which he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest out thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now I skipped the verse, and I did it purposely. Because what the Lord is presenting before us here is the thought that if a man walks in the night, he stumbles. I know that may have various meanings, but I think that there is the thought here that if we walk in our circumstances down here below, and we don't look beyond those things, we're short-sighted. We're short-sighted. We don't see things as God sees them. Because if you look back up in the fourth verse that we skipped, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I'm going to have you turn back to the ninth chapter of this verse to emphasize this. You know the story there well. With regard to the blind man, third verse of John 9, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now our verse, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, God might be glorified by God. Perhaps it's not true with all our circumstances, but I believe that there is the promise that for at least some of our circumstances that the Lord puts us through, it may very well be that the works of God may be manifest in us, and that the glory of God, but the Son of God might be glorified with us. When we get in circumstances of difficulty and trial, wouldn't it be lovely if we could think of those as being occasions whereby the works of God can be manifest in us? Me, a poor, failing creature, be an instrument by which God can be glorified, the Son of Man can be glorified. Son of God can be glorified. Is that possible? Me in my sickness? Poor Lazarus over there, he was living in his circumstances, he was sick. He couldn't do anything for himself. And he, in those circumstances, was going to, that sickness was going to be glorified. And I fully believe that some of the circumstances that you and I go through in this world, if we accept them from the hand of God and we accept them in faith, can in some way be for His glory. Well, blessed privilege, I say that with tongue in cheek, because you know it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to talk like this with regard to this. But I believe that there are some circumstances in our lives when the Son of God actually can glorify in our weaknesses. That's the way it was here. Now then, the 11th verse. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, My friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus paid for his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, Come, Lazarus is dead. First we find him sick. Then we find him asleep. Now he's dead. Fifteenth verse, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. The Lord Jesus is not there. You say he's glad that he was not there. He's glad that he wasn't there at the scene of Lazarus' death. Did we not say that the Lord loved Lazarus? Did it not say that the Lord loved Martha and her sister and Mary? Why then? Why? Did the Lord say, I'm glad I wasn't there? I'm glad I wasn't there. To the intent that you can do it. To the intent that you can do it. Is it possible that others of the Lord's people have had to go through trial that I might believe? Is it possible that there are those who have had to go through trial that the Lord may teach me to listen? That's solemn, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, when I see somebody in their circumstances, it's easy for me to say, oh, well, you know, well, the way they walk, maybe that's the way that's the way they've been. But that's not the way we should be looking at, is it? It's very possible that the Lord may be teaching me something in the trial that comes upon me. The intent that he would do. Nevertheless, let us go into it. Because then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in a grave 4 days already. 4 days already. Martha and Mary, 4 days without rest. Couldn't you suppose that they would be? They didn't have much. I say this kindly. They didn't have much of this world's good, much of anything, when they had Lazarus. Not even had Lazarus. And you find two dear sisters who are all by themselves on a little town on the other side of the mountain. You find them all alone with a dead brother. And the Lord's not there. the Lord's temple. If you apply, if you look at these circumstances, and you don't apply the truth of resurrection, you come up with perhaps a widowed sister, a single lady, and a dead girl. It's quite a scene, isn't it? You know, I don't know that we read that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus went anywhere else to visit. I don't know him, my friend. I don't know him. Perhaps they had lots, perhaps they didn't, I don't know. But I suspect that they were pretty lonely people. And all they had was each other. And now you find that after death comes into that house, there is even less in this world to live for than there was before. And we also find that they could very easily say, you know, Mary could easily say, you know, Lord, say in faith, the Lord, you know, I sat at your feet, Lord, and I heard you speak to me. But you're not your mother. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? It's a sad thing to look at those circumstances. And we find ourselves, there are many people who are going through some of these same circumstances. Some who have lost loved ones, some who have been widowed or widowers, some who have never been married, some who have, let's say, lost dear loved ones, some who have little of this world's goods. It may seem that there is nothing in this world left, and that can be very true. Martha tried to do a little serving, and she was cumbered about it. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and now he's not there when she needs him, she may think. And Lazarus is gone. Let's look at the 18th verse. Now Bethany was not in Jerusalem. There is no place, no place in this world that is very far from the ground of the death of Christ. And I believe that this is the beginning here of the Lord trying to bring in the truths of resurrection. Bethany was home to Jesus. I share this thought with you as I have with some of the others, that it says in Acts 1 that not all of it was about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And it says there, I believe that it says in Luke's Gospel, is it ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? We find that Jerusalem is associated with his death, and the Mount of Olives is associated with his resurrection. And the Bethany is on the Mount of Olives. And Bethany was nine years. About a Sabbath day's journey. The Lord suffered on Friday evening, I believe. He died. He was in the grave on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. And he rose on the Lord's day. Do we have the thought there that in time, Jerusalem, his sufferings, was about a Sabbath day's journey in time from his glories and his resurrection? I believe so. About a Sabbath day's journey. But here we find that Bethany was not in Jerusalem. We are never very far from Christ, not of course. We are never very far. Always. Always. Bethany was not into Jerusalem. Many of the Jews and so forth. Well, let's go down to the 20th verse. Then Martha, as soon as she heard of Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I think that I've heard others say that Martha was saying this in the spirit, you know, Lord, if you've been here, my brother would have died. Kind of like saying, you know, Lord, why did you wait for those to come? You knew that we were in these circumstances. You knew that my brother had died. Why didn't you come? If you'd been here, he would have died. But there was a measure of faith in Martha. For she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. Now the first one was Jerusalem. The Bethany was not Jerusalem. Now you have the promise of God that he would provide. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. The Lord saying to you, I'm going to show you something, Martha. I'm going to show you that I am not bound by your circumstances. Your brother shall rise again. The 25th verse, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, now in the 28th verse. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place for a month and a half. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I believe there was a recognition on the part of Mary that in the Lord's presence, her brother would not have died. Her brother was in the Lord. I believe Mary was real in her heart. Martha, too, I believe there was a measure of faith. But you find a realness and a nearness in Mary where she recognized, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother would have been back. Recognizing that his presence would have been all over the place. And then we find the 33rd verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit in his trouble. He groaned in spirit. The Lord Jesus groaned in spirit. Yes. About these two dear sisters who were so alone. Yes. Yes. Why? I think that there's two things. I think he may have seen them in their need, but I also think that he understood their feelings. I believe he understood and entered into their feelings. I believe that that's what he wanted to do. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, when he looks down at us in our circumstances, he sees our circumstances, but he knows how we feel. Is that comforting? Is it comforting to when we think that no one else understands, that no one else really knows how I feel? Is it comforting to know that the Lord Jesus fully understands not only what you're going through, but how you feel about what you're going through? He fully understands everything that you in your circumstances and how you feel about. You know, I've not been asked to go through a lot of difficult circumstances. When I look around and see some of the circumstances that my brethren have gone through, and I see them coming out faithful and a testimony to the work of God in them, and happy in their souls after they've been brought through difficult circumstances, I'm ashamed because I'm not sure that I would have done the same thing. But I'm sure of another thing, and that is that the Lord Jesus was with them in their circumstances, understood that, and not only could help them with their circumstances, but could be a comfort to them in their feelings and in their distress. And said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus Christ. Grown in spirit, he will. Why? Because two poor sisters, living on the lonely side of Mount of Olives, in a little town, in a very simple house, had feelings. Jesus loved them. He loves us too. He loves us too. But now let's get a look at the way those circumstances were met. And we've done that just 3 months. Lazarus is dead. We had 2 sisters. I don't know where they're in that room. I have no idea. I don't know. I suspect that they were, that their money was very meager. I suspect from John 12 that their pay was no more than the regular Christmas pay, if that much. This is before the truth of resurrection is applied to their circumstances. But now, if we go on down a little bit, the 39th verse, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." By this time, Martha, the sister of him, was dead, second and Lord, by this time he's dead. You know, when I get in my circumstances, and when I get bothered about things, it's easy for me to look at things as if they're going to stay that way. It's very easy for me to not recognize that the Lord is standing right there beside me. And there may be things in my circumstances that he tells me to do and I don't do it because it doesn't make sense to me. But it's all part of his plan that the Son of God may be broken. It's all his plan. But I may stand there and say, "No, Lord, that doesn't make sense. Here I am in my circumstances. I need help." And I tell the Lord, "No, Lord. By this time, he's dead." You see, it's so easy for us to look at our circumstances with the physical eye and to miss the fact that the Lord wants us to look at our circumstances with his eye. With his eye. And the eye of faith. "You've been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." You know, if I really believe more and entered into more the blessings that God has for me, I would see more of the glory of God. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." They may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Here is a man who has been in the grave. He's thinking. And here is another man, the man of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord of Glory, who can walk up to that grave and with a loud voice say, "Lazarus, come forth." Is there any hesitancy? Is there any weakness? Is there any sort of meanness? I'm talking about averageness. On that command for Lazarus to come forth? There is never any doubt in those words, is there? It's a loud voice. It's a voice of strength. It's a voice of strength that comes in a time like that. And it's the Lord's own doing. It's his own will. His own. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Well, we find now the resurrection is coming. Now let's go over to John 12 and see what happens after resurrection comes in. The 12th chapter. Then Jesus 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which was from death, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, I think that there's something very interesting about this picture. I think there is. We find here that same lowly house, same plain people. I say that because I say they're not fancy. Same people, lowly people, in the same lowly house on that south side of that mountain. And you find that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. I believe that the Lord Jesus always felt that he was welcome in that house of death. I'm not sure how many other houses in this world he felt welcome. How welcome did he feel? Well, if you look down to the fourth verse, it says, one of his disciples. Now, if it's one of his disciples, he most of the time had all of his disciples with him. And he felt at home enough, I believe, in that home in Bethany, that he'd bring 13 people in at once and have supper. 13 men. I wonder how many sisters would cringe if they saw 13 men come into their house for supper, perhaps even in the night. But if it's the Lord's glory, we understand. We understand. And the Lord Jesus went to that house. That house. And that house knew what it was to have someone resurrected from the dead. The Lord Jesus was in that house. Did Mary, Martha, and Lazarus know where the Lord Jesus was? They certainly did. He was right with them on resurrection day. And one of the things that I like to do, I like to read a little bit of a chapter and look at it and kind of think about it a bit. And then go back to the verse or two before, in the last verse or so of the chapter before. Let's see what we read there. The 37th verse. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, if any man knew where he were, believers in Christ, do you recognize that you, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, know something that the world does not know? The Pharisees, the chief priests, were looking for the Lord Jesus, and they didn't know where he was. The Pharisees were looking for help to try to find that man. Why? That they might meet him. The world today does not know, in a sense, where Christ is. If you look over to the 17th chapter of Acts, I believe it is, it says they raised an altar to the unknown God. They don't know what he is. I've had a course or two in philosophy, and every one of the philosophers that we study looks for a God and they can't find him. They cannot find him. They don't know him. Because the world by wisdom cannot find him. And they are seeking him. They are actively seeking him. I would say that perhaps 95 to 199% of the philosophers that write, they write about their concept of God and they can't find him. So man in his wisdom is searching after God and they can't find him. And they are looking for him. They are looking for help. If any man knew where he was, if two philosophers get together, one of the first things they talk about is who is God. And neither one of them knows. Neither one of them knows. They don't know what he is. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had very little of this world's goods, they knew who Jesus was. He was with them in their little house. In their little house. yes. We may not find much in this world, but if we know the Lord Jesus, we know something that the world does not know. We know where the Lord Jesus is. Is that wonderful? It's beautiful. To know that He is with me. To know that He is mine. To know that He is with me in my circumstances. To know that I can enjoy His presence by faith. So we have something. This little company, these three people had something that the world did not have. And they couldn't have. They did not know. And they couldn't have. Which do we want? Who would play rather have this afternoon? Do we really want this world's goods? Is that something we really want to seek after? Or is it more important for us to have the person of the Lord Jesus in our simple circumstances? To know Him. To know who He is. Well, let's go on. We find that Lazarus was, which had been dead when he raised from the dead. The second verse, there they made him a supper. And Martha served. Martha served. There was perhaps 16 people to feed. Was it appropriate that one served? Yes, I think so. But we don't find here that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Because Martha served. Do you think that Martha had a different concept of serving when she saw, when she applied, as it were, the truth of resurrection to her circumstances? Do you think so? I think so. When she saw her brother sitting there, and that it was the Lord who did it, and it was the Lord who was sitting in her house, I believe it's very possible. Martha said, oh Lord, I'm not going to be thinking about 39 or 20. Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. Lazarus sitting at the table with him would speak to me of communion. But what did Lazarus say? I don't know. I'm not sure how many words are recorded that Lazarus ever said. But he's sitting at the table and he's in communion with the Lord Jesus. I wonder what he said. I wonder what his thoughts were. When here was the Lord Jesus sitting in his very presence at the table with him, that not very long before had stood at his graveside and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, you know there's going to be a shout, isn't there? And the Lord is going to call all of His own home to glory. That shout is going to come. And then you too, still sit at the table. But you see, Lazarus now is sitting in with a view to his circumstances, with the truth of resurrection. And he knows that he's been raised from the dead. Martha is serving, perhaps happily now. Lazarus knows the truth of resurrection. So does Martha. And so does Mary. We find that in that house where they knew resurrection, they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And how many times in Scripture resurrection is associated with the person of Christ, bringing them both together. We find that in the scene of resurrection, there was the Lord Jesus too. Lazarus at the table with him, that's communion. Martha, servant. What about Mary? We find that in the first instance we read of Mary, I believe it says that she sat at Jesus' feet. In the 11th chapter, she fell down at Jesus' feet. And now at this chapter, it says, she anoints the feet and she wipes his feet. That's what she did. Communion, service, and ministry. The world did not know who he was. that house. Here were these people who now were not afraid of death anymore because they saw the truth of resurrection. And no doubt as they walked through the scene and as they walked through the scene and as they saw the scene, they could see it with a view to the fact that their circumstances were not bound by death. And that they could look on. And that they could weigh their circumstances in view of what the Lord has for them in His blessings. And that their circumstances, they themselves, were not bound by death. But there's a promise. There's something better. There's something new. There's something in Christ. And there's something that we're going to have forever. It's important for us to get, is it not, how wonderful that we are not bound by our circumstances. We're going to be free from all of our circumstances someday. And we need not fear death. Because we have been raised with Him. To be with Him. But Mary, we find that she anoints the feet of Jesus. She wipes His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how much was this ointment worth? 300 pence. Down in the fifth verse. 300 pence. If a penny a day was the wage of those who worked in that day, it may be that this ointment was paid for with almost a year's worth. Almost a year's worth. I believe that Mary had a sense of who the Lord was. And even though she had to be brought through the circumstance of the death of her brother, I believe that she was real. And now the time came for worship. When she looked back and could see all of it that the Lord had brought her through, the fact that she had a resource, the fact that she had a hope in God that was not bound by death, that was not bound by her circumstances, and that she could look beyond death and beyond her circumstances, and the reason that she could was because of that Holy One of God who was standing right there in the midst. She pours out a whole year's worth of wine, and the house is filled to go to the end. We too, when we get to heaven, will fall to sleep and fall. Lord Jesus, we worship. And give thee the glory, the honor, and the power through thee, O Savior, by the praise of the saints. You see, God wants us even now to look beyond our circumstances. How far short I fall with this, how far short I come in the very things that I'm saying. But I believe that the Lord wants us to see a risen Christ, our lives hid in Christ, on resurrection ground, to apply those truths to our circumstances now and say, well, yes, I'm going through this right now, but it's not going to last forever. And perhaps if I can, in some little measure, be faithful to the Lord Jesus, perhaps He can use it for His glory even while we're down here on this earth. Some of my circumstances, some of your circumstances that seem so difficult to you, the Lord use it there too for His glory. Yes, I believe so. Yes, I believe so. If He could use the death of Lazarus, if He could use the death of Lazarus that the Son of God might be glorified, there are other things that He can use in our lives that can glorify Him too. Can glorify Him too. Well, the Lord wants us to look up, doesn't He? He wants us to see our circumstances the way He sees them. Does He feel for our circumstances? Oh yes. Oh yes. But He wants us to look to Him for our resources. And to look to Him. And that will look at our, if He's going to be risen with Christ, He wants us to set your affections on things above. He wants me to look above. He wants us to live our circumstances in this world as He sees us and loves us and perhaps even groans in spirit when He sees some of the things that His own made to pass through Perhaps he grows in spirit still. I suspect that he knows. But he feels the circumstances of his own. But where was Bethany? Where was Bethany? We mentioned it, we alluded to it before. But I think it's a lovely thought. I believe that if you look at the map, you'll find that this lowly house where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were living was at kind of the south end of a mountain called the Mount of Olives. And I believe, if I have my geography correct, I believe that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were living in the house that they had lived in. I believe that they could look right straight up that mountain to the top. I believe that they could visually see the place where the Lord Jesus ascended and glory. I believe that they were living in that lowliness, in that simplicity. I believe that they are actually living with a view to the glorified and risen Christ. And I also believe that in like manner, they were living with the view to his return, because he's going to come back to that same time. And so those poor three people, those lowly three people, who may have had so little in this world, and at a time when things looked so bleak, I believe they lived in the truth of the resurrection of Christ and his glory and with a view to his glories, his coming glories, and his resurrection. What a lovely thing it is it not, to be living with a view to the resurrection. His resurrection, yes, but I'm talking about his glories, his coming again, his coming glories, and his return. They were living in the good of his return. On resurrection ground, they were had a view towards that place where the Lord is going to return in power on the Mount of Olives. What a lovely thing. You could actually see. What a lovely thing. Well, perhaps these few verses may encourage us to live as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in that little town in Bethany, in our circumstances, with a view to the Lord's return on the Mount of Olives, his return. Because if we do that, then we have a glimpse. We have the privilege of walking in the good of the fact that we are seated in heavenly places. We're blessed with heavenly blessings. Not earthly blessings. We don't have earthly blessings. He has allowed us to have earthly blessings, doesn't he? Some of us have more, some of us have less. That doesn't make any difference when it comes to heavenly blessings. We're all blessed, and we're blessed by God the Father. And we can live with the view of his return. And he's coming back, isn't he? He's coming back. We can walk in the good of being raised with him, with a view toward his return. And that's what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did. In communion, in service, in fellowship, in worship. Father, we